The wonder of the gospel is it is Christ in us. And that calling for knowing Christ is why we come not only to worship on Sunday mornings, but we want to spend time in God's word. And I invite you to open a Bible with me at this time as we turn in the Psalms. We are in a series, Summer in the Psalms, and we're looking this morning at Psalm 141. I encourage you to open a Bible and keep that open as we make our way through it. I know the words, again, will be on the screen, but it's good to have a Bible open before us as well. One of the ways that we stay true to Christ, or one way we stay, anyways, true to Christ, is when we who stand on the rock who is Christ, we don't move from that. In other words, we stand firm. Now, that's not a small thing. Jesus talks in Matthew 7, this story about the storms coming and the man who builds his house on the sand, it sinks away. But the one who builds his house on the rock and the storms come and they hit and they bellow against it, and yet the house stands. I mean, that's the call to follow Jesus. And we want to be a people who stand firm and true to the one who is the rock of our salvation. The challenge, and I said this a couple Sundays ago, nowhere in the Christian life do we live in a neutral place. And there are forces at work in this world that seek, very much seek to unplant us or to move us and really to keep us from what it means to follow Jesus Christ. And a lot of those external forces, we can imagine them in our world today, and they're there, and it's the pressure ultimately to compromise our faith and think that we can put one foot on Jesus and another foot somewhere else. It doesn't actually work. But these external threats are not the only enemy and not the only challenge that we face for genuine faith. We're going to look this morning that in the pursuit of godliness, or in the pursuit of holy living, you heard earlier, right, this passage from 1 Peter, God says, be holy as I am holy. And we have to take that very seriously. But in the pursuit, sometimes we need God's help to save us from ourselves. You see, the call to holy living, and we're going to look at that this morning, the call to live for Jesus is a struggle that takes place, not just out there. It's something that happens in here. And we're going to talk this morning, as Psalm 141 does, about why we therefore should pray for ourselves, for that need that we have to be true to Christ. And Psalm 141 shows us what that looks like. But before we go, and as we do every Sunday, let's pause and ask the Spirit to give us ears to hear this morning. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we bless you for your word, which stands true because it stands on Christ. And we ask now, as we open this word, and I hope and pray this isn't the first time we've done this week, but as we do so here now corporately, as we open this word, that you would take it and plant it deep within our hearts, so that we understand the great desire to follow Jesus is something you long for us to see as well. Do this by the work of your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Invite you to stand as we read God's word this morning. Psalm 141, one of the psalms near the latter part. And you know, there's 150 of them, but there's a small run of them right near 39, 40, 41, 42, in which really talk a lot about holy living. And we're going to look this morning at Psalm 141. Listen to God's word for us. O Lord, I call to you. Come quickly to me. Hear my voice when I call to you. May my prayer be set before you like incense. May the lifting up of my hands be like the evening sacrifice. Set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Let not my heart be drawn to what is evil, to take part in wicked deeds with men who are evildoers. Let me not eat of their delicacies. Let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil on my head. My head will not refuse it. Yet my prayer is ever against the deeds of evildoers. Their rulers will be thrown down from the cliffs, and the wicked will learn that my words were well spoken. They will say, as one plows and breaks up the earth, so our bones have been scattered at the mouth of the grave. But my eyes are fixed on you, O sovereign Lord. In you I take refuge. Do not give me over to death. Keep me from the snares they have laid for me, from the traps set by evildoers. Let the wicked fall into their own nets while I pass by in safety. This is God's word for us this morning. You may be seated once again. When I was a teenager, the church I went to, First Christian Reformed Church of Abbotsford, British Columbia, the church I attended introduced a new hymnal. And it's that sometimes when it comes to the life of the church, the realm of worship can be a little controversial at times. And so this was a big deal for us as a church. Ever since the Christian Reformed Church of North America formally formed in 1857, corporate worship had gradually, and I would say naturally, begun to shift from exclusive psalmody to incorporating hymns. And so now we have not just a Psalter in front of you, a little gray book, we have a Psalter hymnal. And these hymns were gradually introduced into the corporate worship of our denomination. So a little background, this is just like, if you like a little history, the CRC introduced the first Psalter hymnal in 1934. We called it the Red Hymnal. Some of you may have seen that in your young life. Then we had another one come out, right, in 1959. That was 25 years later. This was called the Blue Hymnal, right? Hey, some of you know where I'm going. And then in 1987, we have what you see in front of you in the back of the pew there. We have the Gray Hymnal. And that brings me up to what I want to tell you. It's 1987, and I'm 14 years old, and this new hymnal got produced by our denomination, and our church, First CRC, decided that they would adopt it as their new Psalter Hymnal. So it had a lot of new songs. I mean, most of us, when's the last time you actually held a hymnal, right? And we don't do that much anymore, but there's a lot of new stuff in there as well at the time, a lot from the gospel sort of tradition. And what the church would do, what they decided to do, was to help introduce some of those new songs. And so they gathered up some volunteers, and they asked them if they would, like, as a music ministry, sing some of these songs on Sunday morning so that we could hear them and hopefully incorporate them into our worship life. And I say all of this because I still remember one of those songs. It came to me again this past week as I was preparing for this message. It was a solo sung by a tenor in the church. His name was Ed Heisinger. And little side note, I've said this before, but Ed's the guy who taught me how to sing tenor. Not because he showed me music. I can't actually tell you what the notes are if I look at a sheet of music, but I can hear them in my head. And so I listened to him sing tenor, and that's how I learned to sing tenor. So that morning, he sang a song that's called Standing in the Need of Prayer. Standing in Need of Prayer. If you go in the gray hymnal in front of you, pull up number 265, you'll see that song right there. And these are some of the words. This is the first verse and chorus. It says, not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer, and repeats that. And then the chorus, it's me. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's me. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And if you have the hymnal open, you'll see that this goes on for a couple stanzas. The second stanza adds a few more names. And I remember at the time, just as a quick side note, being surprised by the names that were included. But the second stanza, not the elder, not the deacon, but it's me, O Lord. And then the third stanza says, not my father, not my mother, but, yeah, right, it's me. And then the fourth stanza is, not the stranger, nor my neighbor, but it's me. Me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. If you just look on the bottom of the page in the hymnal, you'll see this is an Afro-American spiritual. But in a commentary that was written on this hymn from within our denomination, the writer goes on to say this. It says, this Afro-American spiritual uses exaggeration to make a point. I didn't get that when I was 14. But I thought, well, I'm pretty sure deacons and elders need prayer, and my neighbors need prayer, and my mom and my dad, I mean, they need prayer. But he goes on to say that this was using exaggeration. This Afro-American spiritual was using exaggeration to make a point. Obviously, and again, I didn't make this clear when I was 14, but he says, obviously, all these people need prayer. But the stress is on, and we're going to look at that this morning. The stress is on the fact that each of us needs prayer as much as all of us need prayer. Each of us needs prayer as much as all of us need prayer. I need prayer as much as you need prayer. And I remember, and it all came back to me this week as I was getting ready for this message, I remember hearing this song, and it actually left two impressions on me. Number one, I always loved Ed Heisinger's voice. He sat behind us in church. Yes, we had a pew. It was the two-in pew. Heisinger's were right behind us, and Mr. Limus was in front of us, and the pastor's wife was off to my left, and they all taught me the different parts of music. But I thought, man, I loved his voice. The second thing I came away with was this. In a way, I hadn't thought before, but I've thought about a lot since. I knew it was true. I needed prayer. And often when we think about prayer, and this is all good, right? But when we think about prayer, we often think about it as something we pray for others. And that makes sense. And I trust that we do so. I hope in our own prayer life we are praying for the elder and the pastor and the mother and the father and the neighbor and the stranger and all of that. We should be doing that, right? We should also be prioritizing praise and thanksgiving when we pray. In the same way, though, the song sort of did this for me, we should be praying for ourselves. And Psalm 141 does the same thing, teaching us that this morning. We shouldn't make prayer all about ourselves. Don't make it like God is a genie, and he's in the bottle, and you just have to rub the bottle, and he'll come out, and he'll give you everything you want. Don't just make prayer all about your needs and your wants and wishes. And that can be very selfish. But there are times when we need to pray for ourselves. It's not because we're selfish. It's because sometimes, as David shows us in Psalm 141, when we're facing, as he talks about, the deeds of the evildoers around him, sometimes we need to pray for God's protection. We need to pray that God will keep us from ourselves at times. See, we're talking about holiness this morning. We're talking about godly living. And we need to know it matters. And it's not wrong to talk about obedience and diligence and effort and all that stuff. But you see, this is why David is so urgent here in Psalm 141 to pray for himself. See, he gets something that I don't know if we miss it or not. That's a generalization. I don't think I can say that. But he's getting something that's wonderful and true about prayer. In Psalm 145, just a couple psalms later, David says this. He says, the Lord is near to all who call on him. All who call on him. Even if at times what we're praying for is for ourselves. Because here's the truth. We need God's help when it comes to godliness. We need God's help when it comes to holy living. I'm not talking about getting saved because we're obedient. That's just works righteousness. We want to kill that bird right now. We're talking about because I'm set apart in Jesus, I want to live for him. And Psalm 141 is a psalm for those like me, like you, who need God's help to do that. Holiness or godly living matters. And David gets here in Psalm 131, inspired by the Holy Spirit, of course, he gets something that's wonderful and true about prayer in that regard. And it's that, as the Afro-American spiritual says, it's me, O Lord. it's me who's standing in the need of prayer. So what do we need to pray for? Well, let's look at our psalm this morning. Three different things here in Psalm 141. First of all, David prays, God, keep me from ungodliness. Keep me from ungodly living. Now, it's one thing, and it's not a small thing, to face the deeds of the evildoers, and he talks about that in verses 6 and 7. But it's a whole another thing to become like our evildoers. It's a wholly another thing to fall into step with them or to act like them. And that's the danger of hypocrisy. It's a danger of compromise. I mean, fundamentally, it's a temptation when evil people do evil things against us to return in kind. That's the compromise, right? They give us evil, we give evil back. They slander us, we slander them. They hurt us, we hurt them. It's the temptation of that well-known saying, don't get mad, get even. And David's prayer, he's praying for, he's saying, this Afro-American spiritual, it's me, O Lord. Oh man, I need some prayer. He's praying, God, help me not to become like what I oppose. After all, to riff on Jesus and his sayings, what profit is there in becoming what God despises? What we need, he says here, is to pursue holiness, godliness. So look at this verse. He says, Lord, set a guard over my mouth. Keep watch over my lips. And if you're maybe thinking of James chapter 2, in which James tells us the tongue is like a fire, it can destroy everything, we could pray this prayer and we'd be a lot better for it. He goes on to say, let my heart not be drawn to what is evil. And that's the key. God, help me not to be drawn to be like the evil around me. Don't get so saturated that I'm willing to compromise my convictions and my beliefs about how I should live for Jesus. So he says, let my heart not be drawn to what is evil, to take part in wicked deeds with men who are evildoers. Let me not eat of their, he doesn't call them evil, he calls them their delicacies, because that's the nature of it, isn't it? Sometimes we taste the sweetness of our lips slandering. We taste the sweetness of our lips telling a non-truth. And it tastes sweet. It's not supposed to, but it does. And David is praying, oh God, let me not get committed to that sweetness. Jesus prays about this when he teaches us the Lord's Prayer. He says, Lord, lead us not into temptation. And when it comes to prayer and my need for prayer and your need for prayer, we can't go wrong in praying this. I don't know about you, but something in me, when I read this verse about putting a guard over my mouth, I think of a physical object. I think we would all benefit if we wore like a mask, like they would just shut our lips right up. I do think we'd be so much better. Our marriages, our relationships, parents and children, if we would just stop talking sometimes. I think you know that. Set a guard. This is a prayer. You go from here this week. I'm going to make this my prayer too. God, help me to shut this thing. Put a guard over my mouth. Seal, right? Door my lips. We can't go wrong in praying this. Sometimes the struggle for the Christian life isn't, you can't blame everything out there. Sometimes it's just in here, is David. That's what he's saying here. God, help me. Help me to grow in godliness, and maybe the best way for me to do that is to put a clamp on this hole. And God willing, he'll give us what we need to do that. So instead of going word for word with somebody, hurt for hurt, evil for evil, that's what he's talking about. He's asking God, help me not to do that. Help me to do as Jesus tells us to do in the Sermon on the Mount when he says, turn the other cheek. I'm going to refuse to retaliate. I'm going to refuse to get even. It would be better to take a blow from a friend than to hit somebody back. That's really what David's saying. So here's the invitation. First point, how do you need to pray this prayer? What will it look like to have a guard over your mouth, to not take part in wicked deeds, to not taste the delicacies of that stuff? Godly living matters. Let's look at the second one this morning. We pray not only for godliness, we pray that God would keep us open to being corrected. If you look at the next verses here, in verses 5 particularly, David says here, if I'm going to be struck, let it be from someone who is righteous. In other words, here's a prayer that we can make. God, I would rather somebody who cares so deeply for me that they would strike me in the face if I'm doing wrong. Help me, O God, to be correctable. And how much better wouldn't that be, right? I mean, I think texting can actually be a pretty cool thing here. For those of you who know what texting or do texting, right? I mean, it's a great way to check in with people and say, hey, how you doing today? You walking a little closer to Jesus? How's your prayer life? I mean, these are ways in which the righteous, as David is saying here, saying, I need to be open to correction. Somebody who cares so much for me, somebody who loves Jesus so much, they're willing to step in to stop me from doing something I shouldn't do. In the words of Proverbs 27, verse 6, wounds from a friend can be trusted. We need to pray that for ourselves. It's me, O Lord. It's me who's standing in the need of prayer. We need to ask God that we would be open to being rebuked, open to being corrected, open to not being above being reprimanded because of some sin in our life by those who are concerned about our godly living. One of the reasons we have elders in the church is this very thing. Pastors and elders, our calling is to shepherd the sheep. But we do this through accountability programs and partnerships in our marriage and our relationships and friendships. Somebody who we say, Lord, keep me from falling. How are you going to do that? Lord, keep me correctable, keep me rebukable, keep me open to being trained in righteousness and godliness. And all because, to get back to the Afro-American spiritual, it's me, oh Lord. I need that. I need to make that my prayer. Send people into my life who will do this, what David's talking about, because God's answer is this thing. God's answer comes often in the forms of others being willing to hold us accountable, because godly living, after all, in our highly individualistic culture, contrary to all of that, godly living is a community endeavor. It's my being willing to come to you, you willing to come to me, and hold each other up to the way of life in Jesus. Whatever the struggle may be, maybe you slander people, gossip too much, maybe you're not handling your finances well or your online life, whatever, and you're willing, God, make me correctable in that moment. Because we believe the witness of the gospel matters. And loving Jesus is so vital that we're willing to be confronted for it when we're wrong. And in turn, we're willing to confront lovingly when somebody else is wrong. When the temptation to sin and the reality of its effect is getting into the system. Tough stuff, isn't it? Psalm 141, two things so far to pray for ourselves. God, help me from being tempted by the delicacy of sin. And the second one, Lord, keep me open to being corrected. Now let's look at the third. The third personal request, God, help me to keep my eyes fixed on you. In between that is verses 6 and 7, in which David goes on, I'm not going to say a rant, but he goes on a very pointed thing about his evildoers in his life. And just to take a moment to look at those, I don't have them on the screen here this morning, but keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus doesn't mean that our desire disappears for those who do evil. We, and I believe righteously can say this, we want them to face the consequences. When somebody is doing evil against us, slander, envy, greed, you name any one of the big sins, we want justice in those moments. It's not wrong. It's not wrong to pray for God's judgment. And that's what verses 6 and 7 are doing, for God's judgment to fall on those who conspire against Christ. But ultimately, because this is where David goes with the last part of the psalm, because he doesn't dwell long on this, but he's ultimately and finally, he's saying, they're in your hands, O God. And that's not easy to do, I know. God, deal with them. Deal with them such that they come to the point in which they say, our bones are scattered at the gates. In the meantime, and that's where verse 8, 9, and 10 come. In the meantime, here's the prayer that God would have us pray for ourselves. God, not only do I need you to help me from ungodly living, I want you to keep me in godliness. Not only do I hope you'll send people who will correct me, but help me, in this third request, help me keep my eyes fixed on you, the sovereign Lord. Because the effect of that is what he talks about in this passage. We won't fall into the traps of the evildoers. This is such an important prayer. Such an important prayer. And I'm loading up, hopefully, in a good way, your prayer journey for this coming week. The things that, write these things down. God, these are things I need to pray for myself. It's not selfish. These are good things. To grow in God, the living, to be surrounded by godly people, and now to make godliness my very focus, my eyes fixed on Jesus. Father, help me here. Help me do this. Help me keep my eyes fixed on Christ. How do we protect ourselves in a world that is falling every day into sinful patterns? How do we push back against despair and fear and anxiety and ultimately rebellion, which tries to capture the human heart every day? Well, we need to pray this prayer. God, I need you to help me keep my eyes fixed on you. Help me keep my eyes fixed on you, my heart fixed on you, my being fixed on you. Essentially, as David's saying here in Psalm 141, if we want to sidestep the traps of whatever they may be, sinful temptations, all that sort of stuff, if we want to avoid the traps that are set up because the world and the devil and our own flesh, they want us to fail. If we want to avoid those traps, if we want to keep ourselves on the path that's going toward Jesus, the key is this prayer. Keep my eyes fixed on you, God. I fear in the pendulum of where faith is sometimes in culture that we are somewhat coming out of, but in a sort of deep trenches of people saying, don't talk about duty when it comes to Christian life. Don't talk about effort. Don't talk about holiness. Don't talk about diligence. Don't talk about obedience. And I disagree. We need to talk about holiness and diligence and effort and obedience, because this thing of fixing our eyes on Jesus is a priority. It has to be. It's me, oh Lord. I need to fix my eyes on Jesus. My mom can't do it for me. My neighbor can't do it for me. My spouse can't do it for me. My children can't do it for me. I need to do this. Help me, oh God. Because fixing our eyes on Jesus flows out of knowing that we've been set apart by a holy God to be a holy people. So those are the three things Psalm 141 puts before us this morning. I hope you had a chance to write them down. But here in Psalm 141, I think God's saying to his children, sometimes you got to make this your prayer. It's me, O Lord. It's me. I'm standing in the need of prayer. And here's the promise that I want to leave us with this morning. Your Father in heaven, our Father in heaven, he knows what we need. And he is faithful to provide. He knows you need to pursue godly living. We need to pursue. We need his help to do this. And so he gives us his word. He gives us corporate worship as a reminder, but his word as a final authority in all things life and doctrine. He gives us the sacraments, visual reminders that our life belongs to Jesus. He gives us daily reminders to say, follow me. He knows we need help to grow in godliness. So what does God give you? The person sitting next to you or in front of you or behind you. He gives you the body of Christ. A body of believers to belong to. There's a lot of one another sayings in the New Testament. I did a sermon series on that a few years ago. Love one another, pray for one another, rebuke one another. He gives us the body of Christ. In the words of Hebrews 10, verse 24, he says there, the author, let us consider how we can spur one another on toward love and good deeds. God knows we need to be correctable, and he gives us a body to do that work. What about the third one? Well, he knows we need help to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, and so he gives us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit poured out at creation, at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit which is poured on God's people. And what the Holy Spirit does, and I know the Holy Spirit is kind of a quiet member of the Trinity, but don't underestimate the work of the Spirit, because the Spirit presses home to our hearts the majesty and the beauty and the goodness and the compassion of God. Keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. God knows what we need. For all these three prayer requests, he knows, and he is faithful to provide. It's me. It's me, O Lord. I'm standing in the need of prayer, and I hope you can stand and do the same thing this week. Now, when I wrote the sermon, I wasn't thinking about the song 3 weeks ago when I put the liturgy together, so I chose a different one for the song of response, but it fits. He leadeth me. That's the promise. Oh, blessed thought, oh, words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, he, his hand, he leadeth me. That's the promise God gives us again this morning. There's much to pray for in this world. I was lamenting, I don't think maybe lamenting, but I was talking with a fellow pastor this week, and I said, I don't know, this prayer list gets so long. And he's an accountability partner, a man I love dearly, and he said, but are you praying for yourself too? He didn't know I was writing this sermon, but it hit home. Let's not forget, when it comes to godliness, to staying true to Christ. Yeah, I know the prayer list can get pretty long. I get that. But let's pray for ourselves that we would grow in godliness, that we would be around godly people, and ultimately, with fixed eyes, keep them on Jesus for his glory and our good. Let's pray together. God in heaven, help us not to think that this is a selfish thing to do. Remind us again, as you call us in Christ, to be a people who are, because we're holy and dearly loved, following Jesus in our homes and our work and wherever we go in the days to come. Help us to pray this for ourselves, because godliness matters. And you want us to be a light to the world. Thank you for being a God who leads us in high moments and low moments and all of them together, that you would be true to the promise to make us more like Jesus each day. Do this work, we ask, in the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.